So the first scripture is 2 John, and it's just verse 7. And it's kind of an answer that the early church gave to people that were saying that Jesus wasn't really a human being at all, that it never really happened that way. And it says in 2 John 7, many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, but any such person is a deceiver and is the Antichrist. And then moving over to Hebrews 4:15, where we hear that Jesus can relate to all our human emotions. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest that is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who is in every respect has been tested just as we are.
It could be asked, and I would not blame anyone for doing it, to ask why, for heaven's sake, are we launching a series on Jesus' emotions? Emotions. Isn't all that better left at the kitchen table or in the therapist's office? How does that make you feel? This is not a church question, is it? I, for one, would rather not go there. Emotions, we usually stuff them, you know, even though we have them. Let me say a couple of things first, kind of in a way to frame a larger picture in as large a way as possible. If you've been around Marian Church for any length of time, you will have heard some of this before. Mennonites traditionally try to take Jesus seriously at his words. When Jesus was still alive, those words. Historically, the life and teachings of Jesus have been important. A scripture lesson like from Matthew 28 comes to mind, which says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. You might note, Jesus does not say, teach them about the end times. He does not say, teach them about getting into heaven and figuring out who is going to go there with you and who is not. Jesus does not say, go ahead and teach them about the Immaculate Conception. Sister Bridget is a Catholic nun who occasionally preaches at Lakeview Mennonite Church where I grew up. Hi, Mom, by the way. And to prepare, she has done her Mennonite research. And I heard reported that she was heard to say, you know, we Catholics could use more Jesus. Now, I have no doubt that Sister Bridget is in no great danger of converting from Catholicism to being a Mennonite. No, not even her point. What she is bringing to the table is that the 3 years of Jesus' life and teachings can sometimes get lost in creeds, in the heavens, and in doctrines. By the way, anybody up for diving into the church doctrine of superlapsarianism? Whew. So, in the past, to give Jesus his due here at Marian, we have done the hard sayings of Jesus. We have done the parables of Jesus. We have done Jesus' geography to see where he went. We have done Jesus' people to see who Jesus hung with. And most recently, we have spent some time exploring the way of Jesus. We have Jesus'd a lot. Teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you, Jesus said before he left. It is a Mennonite tendency. It is an entry point. But still, you ask, Jesus' emotions? Really? Well, right now we are stuck doing Zoom church with all of its technical limitations. But imagine for a minute if we were all together away on someplace on a church retreat, all of us, all of us from ages 2 to 95, all together in a quiet place, and had access to crayons and paints and paper and chalk and pencils or even clay. And you had two glorious hours to yourself to draw or to mold Jesus' face. What expression would you create? What kind of facial expression would you give Jesus? And if you come up blank, even after 2 hours, why do you suppose that might be? Why am I drawing a blank on this? Did Jesus have a blank face? Was Jesus an android? Well, let me offer two pieces for our think tanks. One is an old scripture verse. The other is an old problem, because the old scripture verse was written during the time when the old problem was the problem. Here is the old scripture verse. We heard it read earlier. Here it is again, 2 John 7. Many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Why would Mr. John write that? Those who do not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. What's that about? Now to the old problem. Mr. John wrote that verse because of the old problem. And I would say bluntly, it is an old problem that is still showing up today. The old problem actually has a fancy name. Hang with me for 94 seconds. The fancy name is Gnosticism. It was a strong belief in the old Greek world of thinking that bodies do not matter, but it is one's spirit that does matter the most. Flesh and blood were corrupt and they decay. It was thought one's spiritual knowledge was the pure part, one's spirit. And so there became a great divide, a divide about talking about one's flesh and one's spirit as if they're separate, a divide that is still with us today. Like, what does it mean when we hear things like, that's not a physical problem, that's a spiritual problem, as if they're disconnected? Really? Are they? What does it mean when a cry has gone up from the streets of our cities that Black Lives Matter? And to those who might say back, we have a spiritual problem in this country. We need to pray more. We need to vote better. We need a spiritual renewal. So what if the world is going to hell in a handbasket? We have a glorious heaven waiting in the wings. Is there not a serious disconnect going on between bodies and spirit? Our Black friends are saying we need a renewal of the body. Bodies matter. And frankly, they have Jesus on their side. And Mr. John, who wrote, many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that Jesus had a body. It's a big deal. In Mr. John's day, some early Christians were beginning to be taught that Jesus was not more than some kind of holy vapor come down from heaven that sort of looked real, but really wasn't. Came down to impart pure heavenly knowledge to us and then to escape back up into the nether regions, sort of like a ghost. Or a Star Trek Vulcan, high on logic, high on reason, with very little interference from bodily emotions. And to that, Mr. John wrote, hooey, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, and that it did matter, and it mattered a lot. So if Jesus was not a ghost nor a Vulcan and had a body, does it not follow that Jesus also had bodily emotions? Probably. And we will spend some time in the next weeks of this summer exploring some of that. Emotions. We have what Jesus had. So briefly, I want to go down a sort of checklist, a checklist of Bible verses about Jesus' body. See, in 2020, we do operate with a certain disadvantage when it comes to Jesus. We have not seen him in the flesh. We can look in the mirror and see our own flesh. We can shave hair from unwanted places. We can clean fingernails. We can wipe sweat. We can pop a pimple. We can smudge on some shadow to cover up the wrinkles that make them less prominent. We know that we have a body, and we fuss over ours quite a bit. But since we have never seen Jesus' body, it's easier to skip that part of Jesus and go directly to Jesus the divine. I once remember asking someone, a guy as it turns out, that when it comes to Jesus, do you need to know Jesus the divine or do you need to know Jesus the human the most? And he quickly said, I need to say Jesus the divine. I've asked it again on occasion, and I know of at least three persons saying back to me that I need Jesus the human more. Which is interesting that all three of those responses were from women. Interesting. Well, anyway, here's a checklist of Bible verses that we have about Jesus' body. Jesus was born. We get that at Christmas. It comes from Luke 2, 6, and 7. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. Birth and delivery. Jesus did not slide into Bethlehem from offstage right. He was born. I've witnessed the birth of our two children. I almost fainted during the first one. There is a lot that goes on in giving childbirth. And maybe it was why the three women I asked were inclined to favor Jesus the human. Mothers, especially, have intimate knowledge of birthing a body. Next one, Jesus grew. Sure, we assume this happened, but what happened about Jesus and developmental stages? Did Jesus have the terrible twos? Did Jesus ask nonstop questions? What about Jesus gaining his coordination? Anyway, Luke 2:40, the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Those of you who are parents or teachers, you know about this. Children grow up, they become stronger and wiser. And maybe we'd like to hasten that process, but that's what they do. Jesus did. We cannot leave that part of Jesus out. Jesus had growth spurts. Next one, Jesus got tired. John 4:6, Jesus' well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. Jesus got pooped out and sat down a spell. Yep. Next, Jesus got thirsty. John 19:28, after this, when Jesus knew that all was finished, he said, I'm thirsty. We all know about thirsty, right? Go to the fridge. Next, Jesus got hungry. Matthew 4:2, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. Next, Jesus got weak. Jesus got weak. How about that, church supermen and church wonder women? Burnout may be a thing for the slacker and the unfaithful, but it ain't gonna happen to me. Dun, da, da, da. Well, good for you. Jesus was not so lucky. Mark 1:12, Jesus got weak, so much so that angels came and waited on him. And the last one, Jesus died, but we know this too, right? Here it is. Luke 23:46, then Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Stopped breathing, like bodies do. They're born, they grow, they died. Jesus died. But then this one, and we cannot forget this one. We have to pay attention to this one. Hebrews 4:15, written after his resurrection. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect was tested as we are. Jesus had a body. Jesus knows stuff. Jesus knows body language. That bodies are a thing and that they matter. So, yeah, for the rest of this summer, we will have a go at looking for some of Jesus' emotions as they appear in the Gospels, the down here on earth emotions. They're there. They're in the Bible. I think perhaps we too often miss them because we readily read past them, or we excuse them somehow because we don't trust them, or because we continually prefer Jesus to always be divine. Now, a few things to say up front. Again, when it comes to emotions, they can vary in intensity. We know this, right? I mean, one can be miffed and one can be in a rage. One can be a little sad. One can be a lot sad. Check with your four-year-old on that one. So yeah, intensity and balance. I once heard someone say that we should leave our emotions out of it when we are making important church decisions. And the ironic thing was, when this was being said to me, those words were said with a full burst of anger. And I know for sure that I am at my worst when anger is steering the boat. I know that. So balance, falling somewhere between Vulcan and outrageous. Emotions might also have categories of positive and negative. Not all emotions are negative. Joy and surprise are also there. And sure enough, we will find that Jesus had those emotions too. Did anyone draw Jesus with a face of surprise? Can we ever picture Jesus with joy on his face? Or does our theology demand that he always be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? Should we be serious at church and joyful when we go home? Or outside? Or somewhere? So here's the list that we will work on this summer, these emotions that are connected to Jesus. Anxiety, joy, sadness, shame, compassion, pain, surprise, peace, and love. It is my hope that a series like this one can help us to more closely identify with Jesus as he is found in the Gospels. That perhaps it might help to know the range of emotions that we carry around in our bodies are the shared experience of Jesus. It might also help us to explore what things made Jesus angry, and to see if any of the reasons that Jesus got angry evoke a similar response in us. And if the kind of things that evoke a surprise on Jesus' face might also do the same for us. I want us to end our time this morning by hearing this scripture from John 15. And no doubt we have heard it many, many times before, but this time, listen for the shift. Listen for the change. Listen for the movement from servant to friend, and to imagine Jesus' face as if he is saying it to us, saying it to me.
This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than to lay down his life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in his name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another.